All right. You should have me now. Okay. The Lord laid on my heart just to kind of share with you just some practical encouragement and what I knew that you were already doing. Bob, we'd been to church with you, and we know that you went through Genesis, and then you're into Exodus. And I thought back to those times when I did that with my congregation. We went through those books, and then I thought back to different times where I've heard people say, well, you know, the Old Testament, that's really for the Jewish people. That's for Old Testament times. We need to be in the New Testament. And we do need to be in the New Testament, but both Testaments are really for us. And I began to think personally, you know, what I've learned and what God's done for me through the Old Testament studies. And I'm going, I just can't imagine life without Genesis and Exodus. I mean, not understanding the things that God had done in the past and not understanding what He says about creation and all of the aspects, finding out His attributes. And I just can't imagine life without the Old Testament. So I want to encourage you. Those Old Testament studies, I know they've already been a blessing to you, but really go after them and dig into them. God's Word is so rich and so full. There's so much in there, and it's really exciting. So this morning's message is the ease of learning the Old Testament. And so I did E apostrophe S, and so I'm going to do some things that begin with the letter E. But also I thought E-A-S-E as ease, like doing it easy. It's easy, and it's good. So the ease of learning the Old Testament. So I started to think as a young boy, I think a lot of kids probably can relate, but I was a why kid, you know. Go in there and clean up your room. Why? Well, your room's wet. You know, Dad'd get tired of the explanations, and finally he'd just say, because I said so. And I really hated that response, just because I said so. But I was a why kid, and a lot of times I took things apart to see why they worked. And sometimes I'd take them apart to see why they didn't work. And my dad would come up to me and he'd say, you know, you're good at taking things apart. I wish you'd learn how to put them back together. Yeah, yeah. But eventually that happened to some degree at any rate. But I thought about that as a young boy. I was a why. I wanted to know why. And I think the Old Testament teaches us the five good W's of journalism. Who, when, why, where, and what's that? How is the other one? Yeah. So at any rate, so the Old Testament teaches us those questions. It answers those questions for us. So the first E that I want to look at, and I'll remind you, Bob, Steve read for us the scripture this morning. I think that's a great example we see in the Psalms. The psalmist is referring us back to things that happened in the past. And as I started my study, I had 5 pages of quotes from the Old Testament that are quoted again in the New Testament. So I'm going, how can you understand the New Testament without the quotations or without understanding what was going on in the Old Testament? So reflect back to that scripture reading. We'll look at it a couple times as we go on. But the first E is essential. I believe the Old Testament, just like I said in the opening statements, is essential to understanding God, to understanding the New Testament. If you want to understand the New Testament, you need to understand the Old Testament. Maybe not completely, certainly not completely. There's some sections in it I love to go back in and dig with brothers and just answer some other questions. But it is essential. And I think back to understanding God's creation that we talked about. It's essential so that we can study and know the Lord and how He reflects with man, how He reacts, interacts with man. Understanding the attributes of God, I mentioned. God's holy. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. We see those things in the Old Testament. His creation and in the power of His creation. We start in Genesis chapter 1 and we look there and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I'm sitting out, I'm looking at God's sunset yesterday. Me and my brother were out on the lake, had the opportunity to be out for a little while at the end of the day. And I love to sit there away from the bank in the lake and look out at that sunset. And I began to think, you know, this sunset that I'm seeing is not the same one that maybe Bob was seeing or someone else was seeing. That God has this sunset He's created. He's placed it in here with the curvature of the earth. What a great scientist is our God. How powerful and almighty is He. The colors that I'm observing are uniquely these for here and for this time. And I don't think I could fully understand that or even glory in that if I hadn't been taught as a young man, that God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, and that He orders the days, and that He holds the earth in place. We find this in the Old Testament in Job. It's such a great blessing in the book of Job. It tells us that the earth is just hanging there. Who would have known that except the Creator? At that time, there were no telescopes. There was nothing to tell us that the earth was just hanging there. God's placed it. The essential, the Old Testament teaches us the essential that God has love for His creation. We see this time and time again as God's a merciful God. You've studied as you go through and you see Abraham and you see Isaac and you see Jacob and you see God's mercy and His patience and His kindness. God has left us the Old Testament as an essential part of His complete Word. The second E is eternal. God is an eternal God. We learned this in the Old Testament, especially when God says, I am that I am. He's just eternal. He is the absolute, the solid, the constant, if it were, for things. He's an eternal God, and God's Word is an eternal Word. God is rock solid. He's immutable. He's unchanging. And I thank God that He is eternal. I think oftentimes of how we're bound by time. I got to get here. I got to go there. But God is not bound by time. Satan is bound by time. He has a time period. God is going to do away with His freedom and His reign and His roaming about the earth and devouring Christians and devouring those who would believe. Satan is on a timetable. But praise God, we learn in the Old Testament that our God is an eternal God. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 34 makes a reflection that God's Word is an eternal Word. I hope I'm not real slow in flipping because I didn't write these out for you. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus is speaking here at the parable of the fig tree, and He's reminding them that the Word, God's Word, that His words are eternal words. They will not pass away. Don't forget what I'm telling you. He said that in reference oftentimes to the disciples, to the apostles. Listen, don't forget. These words are eternal words. This wisdom is eternal wisdom. The bread of life is a bread that you may never hunger again. The water of life is a water that you may never thirst again. Our God is an eternal God. His Old Testament is an eternal testament for us. The third E is educational. I've already kind of taught what God's Word reveals to us. But also, it educates us. It is edifying, educational. It builds us up. I can't tell you how many times, a lot of times when I start with a new or a baby Christian, they want to go right into Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and I want to go to Genesis. And they get a little upset with me, but we go to Genesis. And I said, Genesis, if you start reading the book of Genesis, you just can't imagine how much of the Old Testament histories are in there, in that one little book, in those chapters of Genesis. And the education for us as baby Christians, it's a good place to begin there. It teaches us that God communicates with us. It teaches us that God has morals. He has an absolute holiness. It teaches us that God is the one who establishes right from wrong. I tell you, we're in a society that is in a huge confusion right now, and it's due to a lot of our philosophers and due to a lot of our educators. We can go all the way back to education, and our educators begin to educate and to teach those, especially at higher levels, that right and wrong is not necessarily determined by a God who is holy, but that it is determined in its relativity to us. And I couldn't have a bigger argument with that philosophy. And that's just going to cause a mess. We just look around and see the mess that it's causing. Thank God He established what's right and what's wrong. And we need to be subject to that. Educate yourselves in His Old Testament. And understand that we need to be subject to what God says is right and is wrong. Why? Because He's holy, because He's all-powerful, because He's mighty, because He's a God of love. We couldn't ask for a better one to establish rights and wrongs who loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. What more could I ask for? How much more loyalty do I need than one who would give His very best for me than to go, Lord God, whatever You say, You determine that which is right and which is wrong. Oh, dear ones, let's educate ourselves in His Old Testament in understanding that God is the one. He's the Almighty One who makes these determinations. We can't determine good from evil anymore. It's very difficult in society. I feel so sorry for some of our young children that are coming up. There's no black and white. There's no line. This is right. This is wrong. It's all relative to what you do. Oh, dear ones, that we would learn from this Old Testament. Let's look real quick. And I know, Bob, you've probably gone over this verse many times, but you can't do it too much. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. This is something that's great for me as a young man coming up, but also as the parent to a son who just blessed me and continues to bless me. But it says here in 6 verse 5, and by the way, I've got 5 pages. Did I tell you that? I got 5 pages of quotes from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I hadn't had time to verify them all, so we may be here a while just making sure that these all line up. But no, I'm just kidding. But chapter 6, verse 5 of Deuteronomy, again, you know this is a quote that we have in the New Testament. When challenged, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus responds, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. This is Deuteronomy 6, 5. And 6, 6 says, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. You should teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is wisdom in a nutshell, the hugest amount of wisdom that there is. I tell you, if I could ever just get this one verse right in verse 5, love the Lord God with all my heart, and all my soul, and all my might, and I would add all the time for me, because sometimes I do that really good, and then sometimes I fall off the wagon, as it were, and don't display that love and that loyalty and devotion, if we could just get that right. But the neat thing here, it says we should teach them to our children. I love my son. I know you love your children. That's a great thing. And in that love, we learn here in the Old Testament that we should teach them the things of God. And it says not just teach it, but diligently teach it. And we can't very well teach something if we're not living it. And so that's a great challenge for us parents. It was a challenge for me. It definitely helped me to live a life that was more pleasing to the Lord. And it certainly broke my heart when I realized that I wasn't, and my son was seeing this, and I wasn't teaching him diligently. So educational, the ease of the Old Testament, educational. The next thing, E of the Old Testament, of learning the Old Testament, is it's effective. Again, I just shared with you my personal testimony that from the studies in Genesis and Exodus, I have received more encouragement, more effectiveness in my Christian living from those studies than many other areas. And again, you know, you tie it together with God's whole Word. I don't want you just to concentrate on the Old Testament and be just an Old Testament Christian. Of course, we need to roll over into the New Testament, and that helps these things all bind together. It's neat. I talk about it sometimes as I like to read novels every now and then. And I'm really interested in the way that the novelist will intertwine the story. Maybe something from the beginning ties to the middle, ties to the end. And well, God's Word is awesome at that. It's so intertwined. And then the pastors and preachers and Sunday school teachers, we all get the great experience on digging out that interconnectivity of God's Word. God's Word, learning the Old Testament, is effective. Psalm 119, and this is one that you're working on memory, is that right, Bob? That's a lot to memorize, isn't it? Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 1911, very familiar to us. It's effective so that we might not sin against the Lord. Now this helps, and when I think about those children of Israel, boy, I can really get on to them. I mean, can you believe it? God rescued them from captivity, right? Miraculously, he calls Moses. I can't believe Moses' response. God says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And I'd be going, what? You want me to do what? I want you to go stand up in front of Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I don't think so. No, Moses said, well, I'm not a good speaker. He had some excuses, but at any rate, we know what Moses did. You think about those things, and we think about that Moses goes before this Pharaoh, and then God does these miracles, these plagues hit, and Pharaoh's hardened. Oh, the people are going, he's not going to let us go. We're going to be in bondage forever. Moses, we're just working harder and harder. And finally, Pharaoh lets the people go, and they go out, and they go out with more than they could ever imagine. They're loaded up, packed to the gills, and God leads them to the Red Sea, and they're stuck there, and they're going, oh, no, here we are. We've been led out of captivity into captivity. We're going to die. He parts the Red Sea. They go across, and it's not very long before they're sinning against God again. Oh, boy. Those Israelites, they're something else, aren't they? Can't believe they did that. But when I look at my own self, and I tell you that God came, and he rescued me, and he drug me out of my miry pit, and I was far from him in sin, and he loved me enough to do something in my life to bring me back to him, and it only took me a few days or a few months before I found myself a lot like the children of Israel, going back to my sin, going back to a position where I was not full of faith. You see, when it comes right down to it, in reality, I'm not much different than they are. But I can be. I don't have to be stuck in this rut of going full of faith and then into faithlessness. And I think that's the other thing, that the words, God's Word is effective in teaching us that we can hide His Word in His heart and that we do not have to sin against Him, that we can be full of faith. Verse 16 in the same psalm says, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. We need to learn the Old Testament because it's effective in reminding us and helping us not to forget. The fifth E is edifying. The Old Testament builds us up. It gives us confidence and encouragement because those same children of Israel that came to that Red Sea and he parted it and they crossed, when they sinned against God, what did he give them? He gave them mercy. He gave them another chance. He gave them a leader to instruct them. He continued. As a matter of fact, he never once faltered on his promises. God's promises. I faltered on my promises. I don't like that. It really makes me mad when I tell somebody something and I don't do it or I don't follow through with it. And thank God he never does that. He never falters on his promises. And so this edifies us. It builds us up. It builds us up. It teaches us that we can rely on God. Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Wow. A rock-solid salvation. Let's come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. The Lord, He is a great God and a great King above all gods. Wow, there's nothing greater than that. The great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. And I look at hills. We don't have much for hills around here, so as we start driving north, we're going and we see a hill and then, wow, that's a big mountain, and then we go on some more. No, that was just a hill. That's a big mountain over there. Oh, no, the strength of God is in those hills, in His creation. He's a strong God. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. This encouragement, the Old Testament is full of encouragement that God is a strong God. He is a mighty God. And He wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to be edified. He wants us to be built up. He wants us not to forget the mistakes of the past. He wants us to learn. The sixth thing, and I guess this kind of ties together, the sixth E is that God's study in the Old Testament is encouraging. And again, I just tell you, those times that I see those children of Israel and I can really get down on, boy, they sure are dumb. They sure do lack faith. They see God does all these miracles. He can bring water from nowhere. He can feed them from wherever He needs to feed them with the manna. And when they complain, and He can give them meat. And it goes on and on and on. And the word of the Lord is encouraging. The Old Testament is encouraging when I think of those things, because I fail and I fall. And God says, get up. Get up. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never leave you there. I never left my children. As a matter of fact, there are promises yet for the children of Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. And we're tied in. We're grafted in with those promises. Praise God. Oh, how encouraging can that be? It's very encouraging. We think that we turn often times when we're in trouble. I know probably everybody in this room at one time or another has just been in a little difficult. Maybe you're down. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe something bad's happened. And you flip open to a psalm for encouragement. And you find it right away. Right there in the Psalms, we find encouragement. Sing unto the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. The Lord God is strong. He is almighty. He's there. And the Psalms are full of encouragement for us. God's Scripture, God's Word is full of encouragement for us. And yet, it reveals our weaknesses, which is encouraging. Because when I'm weak is when God can be strong in me. And that can be encouraging to me. Sometimes I get down. I'm so weak. Oh, Lord, I fail. Lord says, on my strength. You see, it's God's redemption. God is our salvation. It's not me who is the salvation. It's not you who provides the salvation. It is God who provides it. And where do we learn that? In the Old Testament. When the children of Israel needed saving, who saved them? God. Moses didn't save them. God saved them. Who provided their salvation? We were talking this morning in Sunday school. Jonah realized, who's the salvation? God's my salvation. I'm in the belly of this fish. There's nowhere else I can go. Nobody else could save me. God's the only one. The Old Testament reveals that to us as well. Oh, dear ones, that we would learn to be obedient to God and be full of faith, and yet He has mercy for us when we fail. And yet He has grace for us that is greater than our sin. The last ease that I want to share with you is easy. Well, when I thought of that, it's really not that easy. Crossing the wilderness for the children of Israel was not easy. As I go through life as a Christian, a lot of Christians I know, that people that come to Christ, early Christians, that, oh, God's going to solve all my problems now. Everything's great. I feel great. A great load's been lifted. And it has indeed, the load of eternity, the load of sin. But God never says that being a Christian is going to be easy. As a matter of fact, we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. And it's definitely not easy. But it is greatly fulfilling. Greatly rewarding. And God is the one who we can rely on. He does say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when we do rest in Him, I do find it much less difficult. But there are troubles in life. Nobody in the room could tell me they haven't had one, or probably don't have one right now. There's something that you need to go out there and do, and it's not always easy. I remember as a young boy growing up, my dad used to sing a song that would irritate me really bad. And he'd sing it over and over again in certain situations. He'd sing, old cow cross the road, the old cow cross the road, the old cow cross the road, because he couldn't get around it. And he'd sing that stupid song over and over again. And it would drive me nuts. He didn't sing it all the time, thank God. But I started to realize when my dad sang that song, it was a certain situation. He was having difficulty. He couldn't get the wall up, or he couldn't get something fixed. And he'd start singing himself that song, the old cow crossed the road, because he couldn't get around it. And it would remind him that sometimes it would take a great determination to make it through a difficult situation. And I imagine at that same time, not just imagine, but I know that that song was coupled with some prayers that the Lord would help him get that old cow across the road in those situations. It's not always easy. But the Word of the Lord is encouraging. It is full of education, edification. We need to do it because it's essential. I'll wrap up with these last comments. As we look, and I want to encourage you as you're studying in Genesis and in the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, let's just look over at Acts chapter 7. I think maybe Steve had talked about this a little bit in our lesson Wednesday. And we look at the stoning of Stephen. And Stephen before the council and then the unbelief of Israel. And we look at, let's just look somewhere around verse 22. We'll just start right there with some of Moses. Moses was learned in wisdom, and the Egyptians was mighty in the words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit the brethren, and seeing one of them suffering, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed. He smote this Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood how God by his hand would deliver them, but they didn't understand. The next day he showed himself as they strove, and they would have set him once again, saying, "Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he did his neighbor wrong, thrust him this way, saying, "Who made thee a ruler or a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou did the Egyptian yesterday? You're going to kill me too?" Then fled Moses at the saying, and he was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. 40 years went by, and there appeared to him in the wilderness, in the Mount of Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame, of a fire in a bush. Well, that takes us right back to that burning bush story, doesn't it? Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it, and the voice of the Lord came to him. All the way into the book of Acts, Stephen standing here before the council, and he's giving them the review of Moses in the burning bush. Oh, we knew all that, Moses in the burning bush. We knew that God delivered us. And Stephen goes on with this, and he comes down, and he reminds them that they killed the prophets. And that they killed Jesus Christ on a cross. And that they did not even find the God of their fathers in the promise of the Messiah when he came. And what did they do? They threw rocks at him until he was dead. Now here's the question. The E's of the Old Testament are there. They've been laid out before you. But what are we going to do with them? Are we going to throw rocks at them? Are we going to deny them? Are we going to pick them up and say, "Listen, I want this education. I want this edification. I want to follow the God who establishes the morals of rights and wrongs." And if we want those things, then we need to learn them. And we need to write them on the tables of our hearts. We don't need to disregard them. We don't need to be offended when they show us what's wrong inside of us. We need to be responsive. See, these ones who stoned Stephen, they were offended. Because what it did is it left them full of guilt. They were guilty before a holy God. And they didn't accept it. Dear ones, let me tell you something. I stand guilty before a holy God. And I will accept it because He has offered redemption, love, grace, and mercy. That's what He wants me to accept. All I got to do is say that, "God, You are the Lord of all. And that before You and in comparison to Your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And I need Your redemption. The redemption that's shown to me and revealed to me in the Old Testament and then intertwined together to me in the New Testament so that I cannot possibly miss it. They can't possibly have missed that Jesus was the Messiah. They just rebelled against it." And we should not do that. In every application of our lives, we should not do that. We shouldn't fail in that. We should grasp it. We should embrace it. That Old Testament teachings, the Old Testament truths that lift up the Lord God as our Savior, as a holy one, as a powerful one, as one who is righteous in a world that is unrighteous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, for this opportunity. I ask for forgiveness for times when I did not respond to Your Word, to Your teachings, to the reflections. I thank You, Father, that You have held up grace and mercy, and patience is so evident that You are a patient God, that You are long-suffering. Now, Father, all the things that make You who You are beautiful and that You are the one who establishes right from wrong. Lord God, help me, help us, our hearts to be in tune to that. Help us to be willing to submit to Your ways, to Your rules, to Your righteousness. Father, help us to obey this verse in Deuteronomy that we should love You with all of our heart and everything that we have, all of our might, all of our strength. God, that if we could just do that, then we would be not just well pleasing to you, but we would be a light in darkness, that would be a strength to those who are weak, that we would be a help to those who were in need, that we would not be selfish, but we would be unselfish. Father, we praise you for the value of your word, for the value of this Old Testament, of the New Testament, but mostly we praise you for Jesus, that beautiful gift of eternity that we have. We praise you that he was the sinless one, the spotless lamb that was slain, and we praise you, Father, that it was in your will that you might apply his blood, his righteousness, his redemption to us, that we may be in eternity with you. I just can't thank you enough, God, for the promises and the salvation that you have provided to those in the past, that we might know that your promise of salvation for our future is real and true and solid. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.